You're listening to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. Today we are looking at the book of Jeremiah, chapters 36 and chapter 31. But before we begin, I invite you to join me in prayer. My Lord, what a morning it is that we can come here before you to seek your presence in our lives, to get to know you more, and to hear your word for us this day. And so, Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. It's not very often that we read Scripture out of order. You know, we're looking at the book of Jeremiah this week, and we started late in the book at chapter 36, and then we kind of jumped back to chapter 31. And we do this for a reason, of course. We want to understand what the people are living in, and we want to hear the words of hope that God is offering. We're hearing part of the story in the life of the prophet Jeremiah. We're roughly 100 years later than the life of Isaiah, who we looked at last week. Unfortunately for the people of Judah and Israel, things have not gone well over the last century. They've been thrown from their homes, certainly the people of Judah have. And they've been struggling quite a bit. Jeremiah is a prophet during this time. And it's a time when the leaders seem to have no interest in God at all. For that matter, neither do the people. There's this constant threat of war, which means that regular people are living in adverse conditions while the surplus and extra, all the extras are thrown into the army, or as also in this case, towards the leaders, their lifestyles. And it's still something we can see today on occasion, isn't it? As leadership and the elite seem to take away from the regular person. Jeremiah is often also called the weeping prophet, and for good reason. Jeremiah is living in a time when the people are living in deep sin, and they're apart from God, and they are suffering for it. The rulers of the nation, they don't seem to care. And nor do the people, for that matter. They seem to be quite happy to live their lives as they seek to do whatever makes them feel good. Which makes it hard for Jeremiah because he has a message from God. And it's a message of hope. It's a message calling people to come back to God and be healed from their sin and their misery. How would you feel if you had this message that you wanted to give someone that would make them feel so much better? Maybe even bring healing to their life, it bring them joy and hope, and they refused to hear it. Jeremiah faces many challenges as a prophet, including being banned from even entering the temple. If you look back to see what he did, he's been banned from the temple. So God calls to him again, and he tells him to write everything down that he's ever told him. All the messages God gave to Jeremiah, write it down, so that the people can hear it and it can be shared. So Jeremiah calls in the scribe, Baruch, and he begins to write the things down that Jeremiah dictates to him. And once it's all recorded, Jeremiah tells Baruch to go out and share, to go to the temple while people are fasting, to share this message. And we skipped over those couple of verses where he goes into the temple and he reads it. And people just maybe start to let the words penetrate them, and they start to hear the message from God. And there's a man named Micaiah who's there, and he hears these words, and he gets a little bit worried maybe, and he says the king needs to hear this. So he goes to the palace, and he gathers the leaders, the officials at the palace, and he tells them what he's heard. And they decide that they need to hear this for themselves, and maybe the king needs to hear this. So they send for Baruch so that they can hear the message. And when these people listen, they are alarmed at what God has said through the prophet, Jeremiah. And they know now that they have to share this with the king. Now, I wonder if they know something, though, about how the king might respond. Because they tell Baruch to go get Jeremiah and to go into hiding. In fact, they say, make sure no one knows where you are. It's kind of an ominous warning, isn't it? So off Jeremiah and Baruch go, and the officials come and they bring the scroll before the king. And Jehudi is reading the scroll. And as he's reading, the king is taking a knife and he's slicing it off as he reads it. And what he slices off, he throws in the fire. So much for a sympathetic ear, right? So we're starting to see why now. Maybe the officials told Baruch to go hide with Jeremiah. The king shows no alarm. He shows no concern over what he's been hearing. He just burns the scroll so that there's no memory of it. He wants it gone. I'm guessing Jehoiakim is living rather comfortably in his palace, sitting next to his roaring fire in the winter. He likes the way the nation is running, just the way it is. He sees no reason for anything to change. His life is pretty good. So to be sure nothing changes, he burns the scroll. He wants this message stopped right in his tracks, and he orders the arrest of Baruch and Jeremiah. And thankfully, they can't find them. In the end, it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference whether or not the word is stopped by the king or not, because it can't be stopped. Because while Baruch and Jeremiah are in hiding, God speaks to Jeremiah again and says, write it down again. And so Jeremiah does. He dictates it, and Baruch writes it down. It just goes to show that the word of God can last a lot longer than what a king says, because we still have those words. It's the reaction of Jehoiakim that shows us just what is happening in Judah at the time. This shows how far they have wandered from God. Their king doesn't even recognize a message from God when it's brought before him in the temple, in the palace. And he doesn't even think to take it to heart. He's not even concerned about it. When I read this passage, I think about those movie mobsters. You know, the villains who, when they get the bad news that the good guys are doing really good things, and they just kind of calmly say, go take care of it to their henchmen. That's kind of what I think when I'm reading through this. There's no real emotion. There's a, go take care of it. There's this sense that Jehoiakim wants this threat to his power that he perceives to be removed. He wants it gone. He wants it taken care of. Think back to when the Israelites fled Egypt and wandered in the desert for 40 years. When they finally got to the promised land, they asked God for a king. All the other nations had kings. Why couldn't they have a king? They want a king. So God gives them a king. They wouldn't be satisfied with God as the leader. They needed someone they could go to. They needed a king. And then, which of course led to a succession of kings, more and more kings. Now, some of the kings were good, but not many. Some were downright evil. Jehoiakim certainly isn't one of the good ones. And he's doing absolutely nothing for the people. He's doing nothing to help them in their suffering while he's living in his luxurious palace with his big roaring fire and heat and food, while the people out in the streets are cold and suffering from day to day. I have to say, if you're feeling kind of depressed or and you need a bit of a pick-me-up, do not pick up the book of Jeremiah. It's not a necessarily happy book. The people are living in really tough times. There are words of hope, absolutely, but it's buried in the sin of the people, in their pain, which means it might be a good time to look at chapter 31 that we read. This is part of Jeremiah that's actually possibly one of the more hopeful passages in the entirety of the Bible, especially when you look at the circumstances in which it's written. If you read all of chapter 31, it can't help but be hopeful. I mean, early on in the chapter begins with God telling them, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, a hint at Egypt. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness with you. Again, I will build you. You shall be built, O Israel. Again, you shall shake your tambourines and go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. And you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit. For there shall be a day when sentinels will call in the hill country of Ephraim, come, let us go up to Zion for the Lord our God. If you're living under oppression of a nasty king or leader who has no sympathy for his people, how would those words make you feel? They would give you hope, wouldn't they? God makes reference to better times, a time which has faded much from their day-to-day memory, their daily living. But those words would touch something deep in their history, deep in their minds, to remind them of God's work through their ancestors. God goes on to speak in verse 15. He says, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, keep your eyes from weeping and your eyes, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. For there is reward for your work. Says the Lord, they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, says the Lord. Your children shall come back to their own country. Under oppression, the people of Judah have been scattered. They're all over the place. And now God is saying he hears their cries and is going to bring them home. That's his promise. Again, more wonderful words of hope for people who are suffering greatly in their lives. Which leads us to what we read this morning in chapter 31. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. A covenant they broke, though I was their husband. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. No longer shall they teach one another or say to one another, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. What is God promising here? God makes reference to the work he has done with their ancestors when he led them out of Egypt. And how did he lead them out? He led them out with a pillar of smoke and fire. He visibly led them out of oppression from Egypt and guided them to a safer territory. Granted, it took 40 years, but they had 40 years of following a pillar of smoke and fire. And even though they could see that pillar with their own eyes, they still rebelled from God. And today we hear God saying to them, not this time. This time, God's going to give them a new covenant, a new promise, and he's going to write it down in a very special place. He's going to write it on their hearts. God is moving from the external to the internal. He's moving from being a visible presence to an intimate relationship with our most vulnerable organ, our heart, which even today we associate with feelings and emotions. Those, again, can be our most vulnerable parts, but they can also be the most powerful. God is aligning himself with our weaknesses. He's putting a claim on us that we cannot see, but we can most certainly feel. When our heart breaks, God is with us. When our heart rejoices, God is with us. And speaking of breaking hearts, it's terrible to see in the news all those stories of anti-Semitism, of racism, of hatred coming out of the news, all because people are being attacked for their beliefs, their lifestyles, or where they're from or who they are. Just Friday morning, it broke my heart to see the news that my church in Ottawa, the church that brought me to Jesus Christ, was targeted with racist and anti-Semitic graffiti for the second time this year. My good friend, Reverend Bailey, was all over the news as a black man, as a black pastor, as a black leader in Ottawa. He was asked to speak about the swastikas and the N-word painted on his church on the doors of a busy Ottawa intersection. This was the fifth occurrence in Ottawa in a week of such racist and anti-Semitic graffiti. They're all attacking Muslim mosques, Jewish temples, Jewish synagogues, and a United Church led by a black man, the only black pastor in the United Church in Ottawa. All of this has happened since the election of Donald Trump, and there's so many terrible stories coming to the United States with the same message. What is wrong with this world? Now, I'm proud of my friends at Parkdale. In the midst of what has to be a terrifying experience for them, and it's an experience that would trigger memories of the murder of Anthony's brother in a racist attack in Montreal when he was a teenager, when his brother was killed right in front of them. Here's what he said, though, in the news. He says, "It is shocking, but we as a congregation as a people of faith reject this. We are outraged, but we will not be deterred in our work for love and reconciliation and bringing people together." Racial and social justice are huge parts of Anthony's ministry in Ottawa. But when you see what's happened, you really couldn't blame him if he decided to give it up and walk away, right? I mean, he's seen so much hateful, racist garbage in his lifetime. But he just keeps responding in love, seeking to bring people together and to reconcile broken relationships, despite their differences. He truly embodies what it means to be a Christian in the world today. So here in Cape Breton, what are we going to do? Well, we live in a world that pushes sexuality on our children at far too young an age. We live in a world which openly rejects the Word of God when it's being offered to them in love and hope. Samaritan's Purse has been in Sydney for close to a month now, helping people clean up after the Thanksgiving Day storm. They're still looking for volunteers, by the way. They came at their own expense. They have brought people from the States to help out because they haven't been able to get enough local volunteers to help people clean out their basements, clean up their yards following the storm. Yet in the paper, you see opinion in columns where people are attacking them because of their belief. They're not here to push an agenda. They're here to help people in love. And I know that the people they've been helping are very grateful. And I saw them clean up a tree in the yard across from me just earlier this week. They made quick work of a massive tree in just a few hours. To respond in love, that's the way to respond in a world living under oppression. Now, we might not live in an area of the world with a dictator who's pushing us to do certain things. We're not being punished or held down by an oppressive government. But there are forces at play in this world that are seeking to silence us. Forces which are expecting us to act or think in a certain way. Forces which want us to abandon our gospel beliefs and live as everyone else lives, free to do whatever we want, whatever makes us feel good, and forget about the consequences it has for others. It's this line of thinking that brought the world to the state it is when Jeremiah is writing down what he's hearing from God. Now, these changes don't happen overnight, and we can't bring it back to God overnight. But there's a ways that we can start the process, effective ways to turn things around, and that's to allow God to write on our hearts what he has in store for us and the work that we do, in the world in which we live. We can then share what's on our hearts, what he's written on our hearts with others. And maybe, like we saw in Jeremiah, people will begin to listen and allow God to write on their hearts too and change their hearts. I mean, how is Jehoiakim going to hear God when he's in this great palace with everything he ever needs? Forget what everyone else does. He had everything he needed. His life was perfect. His own personal comfort was all he needed. So how can we expect to hear from God if we rely on our own personal comforts? If we are we feel our hearts are already full because of everything that we have, how can we expect to know what God wants for us? What he wants to write on our hearts? There's still hope, though. God wants to be with us intimately. He wants to move in our hearts and live with us. He doesn't want to live somewhere out there, far off. He wants us to feel his presence deep within our souls and in our hearts. He wants us to remember the words of Jesus when he sat around the table for the Last Supper, and where Jesus shared just how far he was willing to go. Let's remember those words now from Luke 22. Then he took the loaf of bread and he broke it and gave it to them. And he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is poured out for you and it's the new covenant in my blood." God sent us his Son, Jesus Christ, to show us how deep that intimate relationship can go and that he wants to have with all of us. And Jesus gave his life to prove it. God will write his love on our hearts if we open ourselves up to him. Is your heart open and ready to receive the incredible love he has to offer you? Let us pray together. Lord, you are a God of great love. You gave your own Son so we could see your heart, and may we open our own hearts to receive what you have for us. Help us to know we are never alone. And if we put our trust in you, our lives and the lives of this church and this community will also begin to open their hearts to you as well. May we trust you more, O God, remembering your promise to all your children, your promise shown in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who gave his life for us, and in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for listening to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website, www.carmenunited.ca. May God bless you this day.